the letter to the Colossians last week, and so this is just a one-off message from Hebrews tonight, and I've chosen it because it speaks of the angels and human beings and Jesus. We read of angels and Jesus at Christmas time. I begin by reading chapter 2, verse 5-8. It is not to angels that God has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, in Psalm 8 actually, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subjected to him. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to him. What does that mean? Well, the writer is contrasting angels and human beings. Now, the Jewish belief, which is hinted at in the Old Testament, is that human beings were superior to the angels. But they had fallen through sin to be inferior or lower than the angels. Angels were merely servants, messengers of God, doing his bidding. Whereas human beings were created to be adopted into the family of God, to be called children of God, created in the image of God, with a real freedom to make choices, how to live their lives. God gave human beings, gives us many different good options to choose from. We were to be creative, to fill the world with ever more beauty, music and art, to be investigative, that is, if I've got the word right, to understand the wonder of nature, to the glory of God the Creator. So we put telescopes in space to examine the universe, as I was saying this morning. God gave us authority to rule the earth, the plants and the animals, under our care, to bring the world under control. In other words, God gives the world vegetation, and we, human beings, are to turn it into a garden to care for it. But the angels were merely servants. So, verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits, that's serving spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, to serve us? But now man has slipped lower than the angels. We've misused our freedom to choose between the various good options, and instead we've chosen the bad option. So we're estranged from God and estranged from one another. We're selfish and greedy and envious. We're estranged from the planet Earth. Instead of caring for it, we pollute it. We brutally kill many animals for no good reason. This means that we humans are no longer what we should be. Verse 5 and 6 again. It's not to angels that he subjected the world to come. That's the new heaven and the new earth. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" We're lost. We don't know what we should be doing. So we ask, what is man? What are we here for? And that's one of the great questions of today, isn't it? What is man? Let's put it in a topical way. When does human life begin? At conception? After 4 weeks? In the mother's womb? After 18 weeks? After 24 weeks? After 28 weeks? I mention all these times because that's where different politicians say abortion should be allowed up to 4 weeks. Some say no, up to 18 weeks. Some say up to 24 weeks. Some say up to 28 weeks. Or does human life not begin until birth? What is man? You may have heard of the debate about embryos. You may or may not know what that is, but it's about the experiments that scientists are doing on newly conceived embryos, which are like miniature human beings from the mother's womb. Is that right that they should do such things? I read somewhere that when a baby in the mother's womb is only a quarter of an inch long, its heart is beating. It's got eyes and its mouth. Well, at least they're beginning to appear. At 6 or 7 weeks, brain activity has begun. And then birth itself is a terrible shock because the baby suddenly experiences for the first time pain and cold, a bright light. Maybe it wonders, what am I? Where am I? Well, it's an incredible mechanism. In order for a baby's eye and our eyes to see in black and white, we have 125 million tiny rods in each of our eyes. In order for us to see in color, we have another 7 million added to that. Our brains and a baby's brains is equivalent to 50 million telephone exchanges all connected up in the right direction. If you unraveled all the wires in a human brain and a baby's brain, they would stretch to the moon and back 3 times. Human beings are amazing. What are they? What is man? A toddler, age 2, begins to wonder, who am I? And so he or she becomes a terrible 2-year-old as he or she asserts their independence. At 5 years old, the young child's imagination begins to run riot. It enters a dream world of fairy stories and wonders, who am I? Teenage years and puberty, a very difficult transition from childhood to adult years. And there the teenager is very, very self-conscious. What is my place among my friends? Do I belong to the in-group? Am I one of the crowd or not? Mark Twain said, when I was 17, I was amazed at how little my father knew. When I was 21, I realized how much he had learned in 4 years. Then age 30, that's when very vital decisions have to be made. Many young men and women go through an identity crisis. What am I going to do with my life? Then the 40s come. What have I done with my life? Time is running out. I'm going to be retired in 25 years. Then old age comes and there's time to reflect and look back on life. In all these years, from the mother's womb to old age, the real me doesn't change. I am me and never you. Yet the stuff of my body has changed 10 times over during my life. Another great awareness that I have is of right and wrong. When we do wrong, we're aware that we have done something which we should not have done. So who am I? Or as the writer says here, what is man? We've got all this power, yet we can't control the world or our own lives. Chaos increases in the nation, in society, in the family, even in the individual life. Read verse 8 again. And put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Not everything is subject to us. That means that many things that are under our authority, our bodies, the world, is getting out of control. It's not subject to us as it should be. And at the very end of life, everything goes out of control and our body's control finishes and we die. And there, of course, we do ask the question, who am I? What is man? Another great aspect of human life, verse 15, we read, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. All their life they feared death. Do you think that's true? Well, I remember when I was at Nottingham University, fellow students saying they were afraid of death. Billy Graham referred to a survey done among young people. What things do you spend time thinking about most? Number one was sex, and number two was death. Billy Graham wrote a book on death, and it was bought by the young people. It was the young people who bought it. So what is the answer to the question, what is man? Well, the answer is given here. We see Jesus. Let me read verse 9 to 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In the bringing of many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. If you read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the emphasis is on the divinity of Christ, that he is the very radiance of God himself. Here in chapter 2, the emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus. He came lower than angels to be where we are in our fallen state. He became one family, the writer says, with the human race to reunite the family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the family of mankind. And therefore, in verse 14, it says he became flesh and blood with us. He was not miraculously set down from heaven on earth, just put down onto the earth. No, he had to go through all the human processes that we go through. He had to live in a mother's womb. He had to be born. Luke tells us about an incident in his childhood. At the age of 30, he makes his big decision. He's going to start his ministry. And then comes death. Did he fear death? Was he like the rest of the human race who fear death? Well, yes and no. He had the natural human instinct to avoid death, and so in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, may this pass from me, this cup. The writer says he was made perfect through suffering. That is complete. The very worst thing that could be done to him was done to him. He died. He didn't slip away in his sleep like you and I would like to do. Of course, in these days, modern drugs gets rid of most of the pain of dying, doesn't it? Though the vast majority of humanity, remember, lived before the invention of chloroform. He had the maximum pain. It was prolonged. It was unjust. It was an early, premature death. It was lonely. His friends all ran away. For a moment, he was even cut off from God. He tasted the very worst that we could possibly experience. So verse 14 again, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. The cause of men and women's fear of death is guilt. We've done wrong. We've said things we shouldn't have done. We've done things we shouldn't have done. There's things we should have done which we didn't do. And we feel guilty. And so that makes us afraid of death. And the devil can accuse us and say, so-and-so has done wrong. There's only one way for God to save us. He himself bears our guilt in our place, in Jesus. And so the power of the devil is broken. And Jesus rises to recreate our humanity. In his resurrection, he becomes superior to the angels. And he carries us with him to restore us to our proper place. And this is true holiness, to be truly human as God intended us to be. Be in his image, to be free, to be loving, to have authority, to have responsibility, to find fulfillment forever. Until that last day, there will be many trials for us, but our high priest knows them all. He is merciful. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He was tempted with all our temptations. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Psalm 103 in the Old Testament says, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Does that mean we just sit back and don't care about our failings and say, well, the Lord has died for us all, so he'll forgive us all? No. The next chapter, verse 1, says, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Fix your thoughts, fix your eyes on the Lord. Know Jesus, read the Gospels, and by prayer, keep your life and your thoughts fixed there. Only then can we answer the question, what is man? Let us pray. Lord, you've called us to be like Christ, and we accept that call. We pray that even before that day, when we pass from this world, you will fashion our lives to be more and more like him. To your honor and glory, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.